Dr. Stan Pons has been with us before, along with his wife, Carol, and it was actually a year ago this weekend. Stan received his BA and THB from Florida Bible College and MDiv and Doctor of Ministry degree from Luther Rice University and Seminary, and has served in the pastorate of four different churches. So he has had some experience there and understands what is involved in church ministry. He's also served as an educator, adjunct faculty, and in administration at four Bible colleges, including Moody Bible Institute and Word of Life Bible Institute. And he serves as the president of Clarity Christian College in San Antonio, Texas. And he's been a speaker around the world in various churches and places, been a writer, provided many different materials, and served as a youth leader, as a Christian counselor, as a media broadcaster with Make It Clear Ministries, and the list could go on, but we got to stop at some point. So so we're glad to have them with us, and he's going to come and share with us now. Lord bless you.
Oh, listen, I have to tell you what an honor it is to be here and how excited I am to be here. I really am. There's so many nice things I could tell you about your church that really inspires us and encourages us. So let me begin with a little bit of the benign and get up to the most important, and that is this. I especially like when we drove down the highway and turned in over here to see how beautiful the outside of your building is. I like the fact that you have your name where you can easily read it. I especially appreciate the fact that you even have your website on there so people want to know more, they can just click and go to that very easily. And so that was really impressive. The other is coming into the parking lot, your building looks so beautiful on the outside, such an honor to the Lord. And even had someone greet us at the door when we were coming in to make sure we knew which door to come in. And then at the same time, once we got in here, everything is absolutely spotless, and it's just an honor to the Lord. You can't imagine some of the places that we have preached at before, and I'm not talking just Siberia. I'm talking about places here in the U.S. Now, the most important is I appreciate your pastor on a couple of levels. One is, while he's a deep Bible teacher, and he really wants you to know the Word of God, and theology needs to be taught, and there's surveys that are taken that people that go to church regularly to do good Bible teaching church, that you're going to get grounded in God's Word. The other part that I especially like about your pastor is the fact that he's evangelistic. A lot of times you'll have guys that are really out there winning people to the Lord, but they're not deep enough to help those people really get grounded in the Word. Then you have others that are out there that they teach their churches, and the churches turn into a seminary class, and they have a lot of good orthodoxy, but at the same time, it's not a living orthodoxy in the gospel. So when we walked in and we saw the two banners of John 3:16, never take that for granted. I thought that was beautiful. And the last I'd have to say about your pastor would be the fact that every time I talk to him, even though I'm not looking at his face, I could tell he's smiling. There's a joy about this dude here that's just unbelievable. And I thought, you know, who would not want to be around someone like that? You know, when you have someone that sees life from such a perspective that God is large and in charge and near and dear. So I appreciate that. And maybe on a more personal, funny level is that he keeps lowering his standards to invite me to come and preach. You know, so I appreciate that very, very much. I'll say a little bit more in the morning service on it. But I am glad to be here. But I would not be here if it wasn't for my wife, because she led me to Christ in high school. We were not dating. She loved the Lord with all of her heart, soul, and mind. She knew that I was lost. She invited me to a meeting. The gospel was given with apologetics, etc., but she didn't rely on the speaker to lead me to Christ. She made sure that afterwards she would go through the gospel and make sure that through dialogue and interaction that I'd understand it, and also say, if it made sense to you, would you like to trust Christ right now? And I said, I did, and I will, and I'm excited, and she'll tell you that night, it was a Thursday night in November in 66, that I caught fire for the Lord and I hadn't quit burning. So I guess I smell like smoke. I don't know, but it's not cigarettes. But anyway, enough about all of that. If you were given a worship folder, I don't know what they call it here in this church, a bulletin, a worship folder, whatever. If you will, take it out and you'll have two outlines in there. One is for the morning service and the other is for the Sunday school time. And you're going to pull out the one that says, "What's so good about the good news?" Maybe in the morning service, I'll share a little bit more about our ministry so you know, who was that mask man that was here this weekend? I'll tell you about that a little bit later on. But let's have a word of prayer and we're going to begin, shall we? Father, we come to you with a humble heart, knowing that, Father, in of ourselves, we are nothing and we can do nothing. But, Father, since we've been accepted in the Beloved One by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we've been given your Spirit and you now live within us and we have the divine nature, that, Father, we are so grateful that we know we're having eternal life. Now, Father, I pray for all of us today that we will lean into the Word, that we will be evaluating it, obviously, for accuracy as it's given, but also for application, so we leave here not with more information, and even maybe not with so much inspiration, but we would leave here today with transformation. So, Lord, help us all now to become more like you and to own this message in our heart and our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this message, "So What's So Good About the Good News?" is because this message and the morning message are kind of go together, although they're not a part one and a part two. I wanted you to, one more time, for those of you that have been so well taught, to remember that the gospel really is the epicenter of our entire existence. And if we don't have the gospel, all the great stuff about the Lord is really great, but we'll still die and go to hell if we don't have the gospel. So the gospel is the very center of it. The problem today is that people see that as the gospel is one part of many messages in the Bible. In a sense, it is, but the epicenter of those messages begins and ends with the gospel. So for you, I'm not so much trying to teach you about the gospel because you don't know it and you're ignorant. I'm going to do what the Apostle Paul did and also what Peter did when he said, "I'm putting you in remembrance of these things." And that's because we have a propensity to forget things. And so today I'm just going to highlight some of this so that we're all together. So now, I travel in churches all across America. We left the beginning of June. We started in Kansas. We went into the Front Range of Colorado, then all the way up into Cody and Montana, then the back range and all the way back. And you technically are our last church, all right, that we're speaking at. And it's a good thing, although the horse does smell the barn, and we're going to head home tomorrow nonstop to San Antonio. But we're here. But as I go into different churches, it's interesting how the churches like yours and my church, we don't have a problem saying the gospel. You know, the world will say, that's a gospel truth, you know, and that Kleenex is better than the next one, and that's the gospel truth, that kind of deal. The more contemporary churches, they feel like they need to move away from the term gospel. And they'll call it the message or the message of Jesus or the story of Jesus. And I'm asked on a radio program all the time, "What do you think about that, Stan?" I'll be frank with you. I really don't care. What I do care is if they're going to use the term message of Jesus and the story of Jesus, that they tell what the gospel is. You follow me? They take that term and then they explain what the gospel is. So there really is a term gospel. For me, I just prefer using the word gospel. In fact, I'd like to use the word gospelize. How do you like that word? You know what gospelize means? Lead people to the Lord. Let's be gospelizers. And now some of you are looking at me like I'm nuts. Where did I get that? Spurgeon. If it's good enough for Spurgeon, it should be good enough for us, all right? So we got all of that. So today we're going to talk about the gospel, and I'm not afraid to say that, and I'd like us to go back to the word gospel. Now, to do that, in the limited amount of time that I have, because I'm only given 16 minutes, I'm joking here with my brother, but not too much. All right, so with that, I want to cover a little bit about what is the gospel, what does it actually mean, how does it fit into the context of Colossians chapter 1 in the verses that we have, because I want you to know a little bit more about the context of the gospel as it's relating to the message, and then lastly, then I'm going to talk about what's so special or what is so good about the good news of the gospel. So let's talk about what is the gospel. Most of you, if I asked you what is the gospel, the common answer I get from most Christians will be the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I get that. You'll probably read that in a million books. But if you really want to be a little bit better, I call it the older people will understand that. The post-toasty Christian, remember the post-toasties are a little bit better than the rest of the cereal? Well, actually, the gospel has four parts, not three. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm not going to spend time in that because I'd rather be in Colossians for our message, but you're going to find that it talks about that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. But there's also something else that happened right after that, which was what? he was seen by others. Okay? So now you have four parts: died, burial, resurrection, and he was seen. So why do you have those four parts? Now I'm going to get real heavy, and then the rest of the message I hope will be a little bit lighter. So let's get ready. There's a big word that we use at the Bible College. It's called salvific. Can you say that with me? Salvific. Salvific basically means this is what is salvation. This is what is the basis of salvation. So technically, you ready for this? You ready for this? The burial is not really that part of salvation. Being seen by others is not that part of salvation. What part of salvation is that Jesus had to die, okay? And he had to rise again from the dead. So the technical part of the gospel is the death and the resurrection. Now, what about these other quote, and I put in quotes, everybody, ancillary issues? They're not so ancillary because here's the issue. You don't bury live people, do you? So when Jesus died, they had to bury him because that's the proof of his what? Death, all right? So then when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, what good is he rose from the dead if nobody saw him? So you had to have him be seen by others. So yes, make sure you tell people I said this, yes, all four are important. But the salvific part is the death and the resurrection because that was the sacrifice for the sins of the world and my sin as well. So that is what the gospel is. Now, what does it actually mean? Well, that's pretty simple. You've had good teaching on that. It comes from a Greek word and a couple of Greek words that are basically the same. Euangelion, which basically means evangel or evangelistic. Those of you that read some good commentaries, some of the commentators, usually the older ones, will refer to Christ as the evangel because that's who he was. He was the one who gave us eternal life, all of that. So when you think of the gospel, it comes from that Greek word, but simply it means good news or glad tidings. Can you say good news? All right, so think about it for a moment. How good is good news if you tell a person, you know, you need to turn from sin, be this, try this, add this, don't do this, stop this, and then he never knows if he did enough or did it right or if he should do it, and he's worried that, well, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't make it. That's not good news. Good news is that I don't have a hope-so salvation. The good news is I have a no-so salvation. The good news is I also have a say-so salvation. So the good news is the fact that Jesus died and he paid for how many of our sins, everybody? All of our sins. So if he paid for them all, do I have to pay for them? No. Now, I'm not asking you to take us out for lunch. We got a busy afternoon. But here's what I'm saying. If we went through the line and you paid for my meal this afternoon, and as we're going through the line, you pay for it, I'm right behind you, and the cashier says, hey, ho, 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 you with the jacket on, you got to pay for your meal. I said, no, this guy paid for it. Why would I say that? Because he paid for it. So I have to pay for the same meal twice, yes or no? So Jesus paid it all. All right, so keep that in mind. That is the good news of all of this. Now, for some of you that want a little bit more, how does this relate to the book of Colossians? All right. In Colossians, fun fact, you want a fun fact? The great Apostle Paul, he never went to Colossae. At least there's nothing that we can find that he went to Colossae. But he had a lot of good things to say about the church. And he heard a lot about the church from one of his buddies that came back to tell him about it. Back to this. He was addressing the Colossian church because there was a heresy in Colossae, the city. And he was concerned that that heresy was creeping into and may have little salt and pepper throughout the church. It's called the Colossian heresy. I am going somewhere with this. The Colossian heresy primarily was reduced to four false teachings. All right, four false teachings. Now, I want you to stay with me. Try to lean into what I'm saying. I know it's early. Your coffee is wearing off now. I got it. But listen to these four, all right? The first one is called Gnosticism. Don't worry about how to spell it. You can get it later if you want. Your pastor will spell it for you. But Gnosticism, basically that is what we call false thinking. Now, I'm not going through the whole Gnostic theology and philosophy, but basically reduce it to the simple that you can tell your grandkids. Gnosticism was false thinking. It was not biblical thinking. I'll say it another way. It was a secular thinking worldview that is contrary to a not just Christian. I've changed this now. I used to call it a Christian worldview. I don't do that any longer. I say it's a biblical worldview now. Okay. All right. So that clarifies some of the Christians. All right. The second is called, and that's false thinking. The other one is called ceremonialism. The whole city was just loaded with religious isms and spasms out there. So they call it ceremonial, and that's false works. whatever it was, they believed that work somehow was involved in appeasing some kind of God, small g, to make that G-O-D happy with them enough or pleased enough with them to let that person go to heaven, all right, or go to the happy hunting ground, or go wherever that was to a better life later on. And that's ceremonialism. Now, you guys are not too far away from that. I don't mean you're living that, but you're living amongst that. Wouldn't you say that there are a lot of people in this community that are that way? Now, I don't know if you have followed. Boy, I got to be real careful here because I can go on forever and ever. But the history of the Native Americans here and the Catholics that came in, okay, and then what they did to the Native Americans, the Native Americans did all of this, and eventually what happened, they kind of come together and you have a little bit of Indian stuff, Southwest stuff that goes into Catholicism. So they morphed a little bit. They morphed a little bit so they can get along with one another. And it's still loaded with a lot of, what's the C word? Ceremonialism. Okay. So if you want to make a note, false works. Okay. It's false works. It's whatever they got to do to somehow get connected to the Lord. All right. The third is called angelicism. Now, that's a big word. It's angelicism. It deals with angels. There's a high degree of worshiping other beings. And, of course, they're divided into two camps. We're going to call the bad camp, which would be the demons. And then you have the good camp, which would be the angels. And if you look at them unbiblically, they both can be bad. Okay, so the point is simply this. They were worshiping some supreme beings. And if you don't think that hasn't hit our culture, I love speaking to you guys because you're old enough, you know. Do you remember when we were younger? They used to have a very, very popular program. And what was it called? Touched by a what? And the Christians went nuts over that. They loved all of that stuff, you know, because finally we got a little bit of God in the TV program on Thursday night on CBS or whatever it was. The problem is if you had any bit of Bible knowledge and you ran a bunch of that stuff through it, it's like, oh, yo. When was the last time you heard Jesus Christ, you know, without a swear word? You know, you didn't hear that. It was all about angels and angels and angels. You go into the bookstore and you walk in the front door because it's all about money anyway. They had all these books out there about angels. Do y'all remember that or am I nuts? Okay. So they had it then. We had it now. And that's called false worship. False worship. False worship means that their object of worship was inappropriate. It was angels, all right, which are a little less, okay, than God. You got that. The fourth word, another big word, don't worry how to spell it, just asceticism it's called. That was the next thing that Paul was addressing, and that's basically giving up. I'm going to give up this, give up that, stop doing this, all of that, and we would call it just false sacrifice. We want to sacrifice, and we'll do whatever we need to do to get rid of all of this stuff, okay. Are you with me so far? Okay, take a deep breath. Now I'm going to try to make it simple for you. You got all those four. False thinking, false works, false worship, false sacrifice. You got all that. Here's where we're going with it now. I'm going to call those false teachings fiery darts. And those fiery darts are coming from whom, everyone? Satan, okay? So I'm not saying these are the only ones. I'm saying here that he's addressing are these four darts. The real question was, where were those fiery darts shot? What was the object of those fiery darts? Now, I don't want you to say it out loud because this might be another way to look at what you already thought, but it'd be different. Here it is. You would say they were shot at you and me, okay? I get that, but it's deeper than that. They were shot at the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what part of the Lord Jesus Christ were they trying to shoot down? Only two parts. Here they are. The supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. All of those, if you think deeply about it, they're trying to reduce the supremacy of Christ. Oh, you can worship him. He's a great guy. He's all of that. He's part of the mix, but he's not the only thing. See, I don't think he's a great God or a good God, Jesus Christ, because I believe he's the only God. Okay, so let's go back. Then you have the sufficiency of Christ. That means you don't need anything else. He is at the center of everything. And so now, let's go deeper now. If you could take those four darts and you can shoot at any part of Christ, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, what you really want to hit, here it is, the gospel. Because if you eliminate, water down, destroy, or make of no use the gospel, then there's no need for Christ. You know, people say, well, I'm going to do good works to get to heaven. Well, then you don't need Christ. You can't get there. Or if you say, I'm going to trust Christ, but I'm also going to do good works. I'm going to start this, stop that, surrender here, make this, that, whatever. If we do that, then we're saying what Jesus did for us on the cross wasn't good enough. I have to help him out. So what you're doing is you're destroying the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And we don't want to do that. If you are with me so far, can you say, uh-huh? Okay, now we're going to go through what I believe is what's so good about the good news as it's just found in a couple of verses here in Colossians. So if you want, you can follow along in your Bible. This is coming out of the New King James. So here we go. What's so good about the good news? Number one, the good news is received by faith alone in Christ alone. The good news is received by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, for some of you, and I don't do this everywhere I go, but for you all, since you live in a highly energized Roman Catholic community, have nothing against the Roman Catholics other than the false teaching. But here's where I'm going with that. They believe in faith in Christ. If you really talk to them, I mean, I know they got all this other stuff, but really they believe faith in Christ. The Reformation was about that. But the emphasis was not faith in Christ. The emphasis was by faith alone in Christ. And that's where they miss it. Okay? And Christians miss the same thing. You can go to Baptist churches, Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, and they'll say, you got to believe in Christ, but you have to be baptized. You got to believe in Christ. You got to stop this. You got to believe in Christ. You got to go here. You got to pay that. That's just as bad as any other religion, because it's not. It's only by faith alone in Christ. Now let's go to the verse here. Colossians 1, 3, and the first part of verse 4. It says, Paul... It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you guys. And it's neat because he never was there and he still prayed for them. It's like you praying for people in another country that are coming to faith in Christ. Then he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And I put that in bold there. So take the word in there and circle it. Since we heard of your good works in Christ Jesus, your spiritual good works in Christ Jesus, your social good works in Christ. No, your faith in Christ Jesus. Let's do it a different way. Since we heard of your faith in your good works, your social good deeds, your spiritual good deeds. No, your faith in Christ. Ruth Paxson wrote a commentary. It's a commentary, but I think it's more of a devotional on the book of Ephesians. And she says the biggest little word in Ephesians is the word in. We're in Christ. And then she goes through this whole thing about how many ins are in there. I think the biggest little word in salvation is the word in, because it's our faith in Christ that gives us eternal life. So if you want to, you can take some more notes, because this might help you a little bit, because I want to answer three questions. What is faith? What is saving faith? And what's the object of our faith? So you ready to go on this? So what is faith? And this faith that I'm going to define for you is a faith that anybody on planet Earth, I don't care if they're a foot washing Aborigine or if they're the people that cut your hair, okay? The faith is the same definition for everybody. Here it is. Faith is being convinced that something is true and then depending on it. Being convinced that something is true and then depending on it. All right, that's faith. So anybody can have faith as long as they believe that's true and they depend on it. Now, how do I know that unsaved, wild people have faith? You all have faith. You go to the grocery store. It says beans. That's what we need to go with our hamburgers, the beans. So you go get the beans, you know, the barbecue beans. So when you open it up, do you have corn in there? No, you got beans in there. You took it by faith. You believed it. You believe it was true. Okay. But you grabbed it and you bought it to bring it home with your meal. So that's, I believe it to be true and I depended on it. Anybody can have that faith. Now, I have heard, I've done this illustration before, and there's always one wag in the group that comes up afterwards and says, yeah, I got this, and I thought it was this, but it was really this in the can. You know, I had to write them, and you're always going to have one of those. But for the most part, you know what it is. What is saving faith, all right? Because that's the thing that really gets us into heaven. Now, you got to have the faith, believe it's true. But there's a little bit more with saving faith. There's three parts of it, in my opinion. Now, some will want to bring them real close together. That's fine. I don't care how close or immediate or whatever, but they still need to be there. If you're going to parse it, you'll agree that these three have to be there. First of all, you have to have knowledge of whatever that thing that you have to be convinced of. That was pretty fast, so let me say it more clearly. You have to have knowledge about it before you can be convinced that it's true and before you can depend on it. All right. That's why I looked at your board over here. You got all these missionaries. Some are in the U.S. Some are working with kids. Some are working in really challenging areas. Every area is challenging, but you know what I mean. And but what they're really doing, the first thing they can do to get that guy saved is that guy or gal or boy or girl, they need to have the knowledge that Jesus is the Lord gospel who died and rose again, and that by faith alone in him they can have eternal life. Do you get that? So they have to have the knowledge. So before they can ever lead anybody to Christ, they have to make sure that that person has the right knowledge of what it is to get saved. So they have to have the knowledge. Having that knowledge, does that mean they're a Christian? Yes or no? No. And I don't know if you've got kids or grandkids or whatever kids that are in secular universities. Some schools will make them or have them as an elective take a comparative religion class. Well, the guy that's teaching it's going to say, those Christians, they say that Jesus died and he rose again and it's by faith alone in him. Now, that teacher has knowledge, but does that mean he has saving faith? No. So number two is you have to be convinced that it's truth. All right? You have to have the knowledge of it, but then you have to be convinced that that's truth or that it's accurate. So in other words, oh, yes, that is true. Now watch this now. It's not saying it's true those Christians believe that. No, it's true that I believe that Jesus is the Lord. He died and he rose again. Does that mean that I'm going to heaven just because I have that truth? Just because I even believe that it's truth? Now, this is where it could be almost right together, but I do want to separate it for this reason. Is that I want to make sure that we don't just let people say, I believe that that's true, but they themselves never personally engage in a 100% trust in Jesus Christ, which brings us to number three. It has to have the correct object of it. You have to depend on it. So just simply say dependence on that truth as being true. I know it's true. Now I'm going to depend upon it. I know that Jesus died and rose again. Have no doubt about that. I believe that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not by any works. But now I have to personally engage that. Now, there's a whole lot in the Bible that says to believe, and so you have to kind of connect those almost together. Let me bring you to number three, and what is the object of our faith? Because I want to emphasize that, and I'll show you how we'll do that. Faith must have the right object to be saved. You can have faith. That would be point number one. You're convinced it's true. But if you don't have the right object of that faith, then you won't have eternal life. So look back at the verse I put in your outline there that's in your Bible already. It says, since we heard of your faith in, what's those two words? Christ Jesus, or in Christ. Now, let's see if you can do this. Help me with this, if you will. I am looking at the clock right now. It says that it's 8:45. All right. I'm joking. Here we go. Let my right hand represent you and me, and we're going to let my wallet represent sin. So here am I with my sin on me. I have sin on me. I was born with sin, so I've got that nature. My nature then creates within me the desire to do evil things, sinful things. So I'm a sinner by nature, and I'm a sinner by choice. I am a true blue sinner, okay? Now, this is me. This represents sin. I have sin. Now, the Bible says that because I'm a sinner, then I'm separated from God. Watch this now. This is theology. I'm separated from him not when I die merely. I'm separated from him when I came out of the womb. Do you get that? So I was born separated from him. Now when I die in that state, I'll spend eternity separated from him, not in a wonderful place called planet Earth, but in a horrible place called hell. Do you all agree with that? I think you probably teach that here. Okay. So when you have that going for you, you have this problem. The world says, or the Christian world says, will say you have to get rid of that sin. You got to turn over a new leaf, clean yourself up, promise God you'll never do any more sin, do more good deeds than bad deeds, and you got to let you in. That's how you deal with sin. The Bible says no good deed you do will ever get you into heaven because nothing you do will get rid of that sin. Jesus had to do it for you. And when Jesus died and he rose again, the purpose of all of that was paying for all of your sin. All right, forgiven us of all sin, Scripture says. All right, so he's done that for us on the cross when he died. So here am I with my sin, and nothing I do could get rid of that sin. The Bible says I have to be perfect to get there. Revelation 21:27 says, if I tell one lie, I can't make it into heaven. So here am I with all my sin on me. And no matter what I do, I can't get rid of that sin. So let my left hand, I mean this reverently, let my left hand represent God who took on flesh. That's Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Notice the difference between us and Christ. We have sin on us. Jesus knew no sin. He could not sin. He is sinless. He's perfect. Now notice, my sin is what separates me from Christ. It separates me from heaven. Nothing I do myself will get me to heaven. No good deed I do. For by grace you say through faith that it's not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of work, so I can't get rid of it. So here's what Jesus did. Are you ready? The gospel. Jesus died and rose again. When he died, what did he do? He took our sin on himself. He died and he rose again. He paid our free ticket to heaven. Now, just because the ticket's paid for doesn't mean we get that. We get it the moment we trust Christ. That's how you receive him. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he right to become the sons of God. Here it is, to those who believed on his name. So how do you accept him? You do the believing. So when you tell someone, have you accepted Christ? That's not the clearest way to say it. The better way to say it is, have you believed in Christ? Because when you do, then you've accepted him. So you go back to the believing. Now when Jesus died, how many sins did he pay for? Right? We don't sing the song, Jesus paid it, parted, I'll pay part myself. You know, we don't sing it that way. Jesus did what? He paid it all. So my ticket's paid for. Now, what I need to do is to trust Christ as my Savior. How many of you know John 3:16? Okay. Could you quote it all together with me out loud? Are you ready? Let's just, again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would behave would not perish, but have No, but how many people, they know the verse, but they think you still have to behave, whether it's a religious behavior or a social behavior. I got to do something to add to the gospel. Front load the gospel, back load the gospel. But it doesn't say that. All right, let's do it correctly now that you know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes and behaves shouldn't perish. So they'll put the two together. Okay, and we have to be careful of that because grace is, it's only what he did for us on the cross. I'm going to say it kind of candidly here. The only work that's not a work that gets us into heaven is to believe in Christ. Did you catch that? That's why it says to obey the gospel. Well, obey the gospel, just or to obey Christ. Christ says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So I'm obeying him when I believe in him. That's the only part of the obedience is there. Are you with me so far? Okay, now watch. Let's do it correctly now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? No. I left out the most important part. I said whoever believes won't perish. No. A lot of people believe. It says whoever believes in him. Okay, so the object of our faith cannot be our works, religious or social. It cannot be us. All right, Ephesians 2:8-9, and it says in Christ. So if you got that, that's the good news. My good, dear friend, Larry Moyer of Evantel. I love the way he says this. He says, you know what's so good? You know why good news is so good? Because the bad news is so bad. Isn't that right? Okay, so keep that in mind. All right, so my question to you is, have you placed your faith in Christ alone? All right, let's go to number two. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here. So here we go. The good news causes Christians to love others. The good news, genuinely, should cause Christians to love others. Back to the passage again. So we talked about the gospel, all of that. Then it says, and of your love for all the saints. So when you have the gospel, there is a uniqueness about loving other people. How beautiful that is to love others. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to split a theological hair here. So listen carefully. And Pastor, you can correct him when I'm gone, okay? So here you go. The great commandments to love God, and then it says, and to love your neighbor. You got that? It didn't qualify your neighbor. Neighbor is anybody I generally define more of a practical application. Anybody that you don't know as well as you know yourself, that's your neighbor, okay? So it says to love your neighbors. Yet I think there could be a little bit of a hair split when it talks about loving Christians and loving non-Christians. Now let me see if I can help you with that a little bit. Loving Everybody is our command. In fact, this is his command, that you believe on him and you love others. And then it goes on to say, and this is his command. One verse says, command at the beginning, command at the end, love, believe in the Lord and love others. I get that. We're to love everybody. But watch this now. This verse says, and love for all the saints. Galatians says, to do good unto all people, that's loving them, but especially unto the household of faith. Did you get that? So, I don't want us to have, you get the high test faith, and you get the low test faith. Everybody gets the faith. Everybody gets the love. They're all equal to one another. But when the chips are down and somebody needs that little extra, who gets it? The believers do, the body of Christ. Now, you might be saying, why would that be the case? I don't have a good answer for that other than the Bible tells me so. Okay, my surfacey little answer could be this. Our ultimate responsibility is to glorify the Lord by reaching other people. And lost people will not reach other people. Christians will. So in some measure, I can encourage the body of Christ. We are God's gift of evangelism to the lost world. And we need to strengthen ourselves to reach the lost world. Are you with me so much? So it's not that I'm selfish. I'm no more selfish than you women that take your kids on an airplane and they say, if the oxygen fails, this thing's going to come down out of the ceiling and you're going to do what? Put it on yourself and then take care of your kids. You selfish mothers, getting the air before your own kids. No, that's not it. It's if you got that, then you can take care of those around you. So that's why it says love for all the saints. So what does the gospel do? It gives you a unique, and here's a good word, supernatural capacity to love the world in other Christians. Now, here's a whole sermon. How many of you have an irregular person in your life? A sandpaper person, and don't bump your mate, okay? But who do you have like that in your life, you know? We'll be married 56 years this year. Okay. So I don't know divorce, okay? Carol doesn't know divorce. Murder maybe, but she doesn't know divorce, all right? My point is this, if you've been divorced, you still might have to deal with that sandpaper person and what's going on with the kids and your funding and what happened and all the hurts and stuff that's going on in your life. If they're a Christian, it makes it more painful because they should have known better. But it doesn't make it any less for us to still love them. Now, I have to give you this. What does it mean to love? You love, you give to people, it's free. They don't deserve it, you give it to them anyway. What else is free? Forgiveness. They don't deserve it, they get it anyway. What is not free? Respect and trust. They got to earn that. Okay. So again, loving and respect are miles apart. So to love that irregular person, God tells us to do that. And you know what's so beautiful about it? Is that now you can, watch this, and now we should, because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so when I can't do it, you know what I need to do? I need to kind of do one of these. And pull that love out that where Christ is and give it to the other person. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. You don't sound very convincing. Uh-huh, I got to think about that a little bit. All right, okay, all right. So just remember this verse. It does say, and of your love for all the saints. And circle the word all there, how important that is. Boy, this is going to be a... I'm not trying to put anyone on a guilt trip. Nobody sent me an email ahead of time to give this, but... when I look at Christ, and Christ loves the worst, he says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he manifested his love to do that. So he has the love. He proved it when he went to the cross, did it to the people who didn't love him. Okay, that's love. And he lives inside of me. So here it is. Here it is. Here it is. I need to love those whom Christ loves. And if I love those whom Christ loves, then I will love all the saints. So if you got an issue with someone right now, don't settle it with the other person. Settle it with God first, and then go settle it with the other person. Because you can do it, because you got Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so keep that in mind. So here's question number two. Do you love others? And if you want to, take the word others out and say, do you love, and then fill in the blank with that irregular sandpaper person. And then I want to finish that sentence by saying, do you love blank as well as other Christians? Do you do that? And I hope that you do. All right, let's go to number three now. Number three, the good news begins with hope. All right. Verse 5 says, all the gospel, and I wish I had more time to show you how many times the word gospel is found in the passage and how many times it is implied in the passage in the original Greek, but I want you to know that gospel is in there in the grammar and everything because that's the center of that whole passage. But it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. So three words you want to circle: hope, heard, and gospel. Hope, heard, and gospel. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to skip heard because I'm going to bring a more emphasis on that on another point. But I do want to not skip the other two, and that is the word hope, gospel. So now take your pen and draw a line between hope and gospel and connect them together. Now, because most of us have been unfortunately raised on Disney, we remember the Disney character that I forget who his name was because I didn't see him much. And that was the one that said, hope, 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 hope. Remember that cartoon figure? Who was that, anybody? Hope, hope, hope. Who said that?
Goofy?
Yeah, I knew there were Disney people in here. I knew it. I just knew it. I caught you. It was that Goofy guy. And he said, and what was really his idea was, I hope this happened. It may not. I hope it'll happen. And so now most everybody thinks the word hope means I really hope, 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 you know? And the reality, that's not what it means. The word hope is I know I have the assurance. I have this hope. I have something to look forward to. It's going to happen. Now, that probably means no sense to you unless you're driving across country with your kids. And your kid's in the car and they're saying, I got to go to the bathroom. And dad is saying, not until we get gas. No, but I got to go now. And then your wife says, this car may have a 20-gallon gas tank, but the kids don't have a 20-gallon bladder. All right? So then you're going down the road and you see a rest area. And so you very lovingly and excitedly say as the dad, hey, there's a rest area. Hold it. Two miles. That means 2 minutes maybe, you know. And you know, the kids are, yay, yay, dad's going to stop, you know. And your wife's now happy because you're obeying her. And you're heading down the road. And just as you're getting ready to go to the exit, there's a sign that says rest area closed. Has that ever happened to anybody, you know? And it does. Here's the beauty part of it, is that there is no, I hope I get to heaven. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I just got so many, I'm going to be there, and all of a sudden, heaven is closed. All right, it's not going to happen. I want you to know the hope is the reality that it will happen. And that's what the gospel gives to you. Watch this. If it was by good works, there's no hope in good works. I don't care how good you are. You'll never know, are you good enough to get there? Because there's no verse other than that says you got to be perfect. So now you know you can't make it. So there's no hope in you. I don't care what religious things you do. And by the way, I am all for keeping the commandments and all of that. But not when you think that'll get you to heaven. All right. So the hope here is because the gospel. That's why they're linked so closely together. So now my question is, not only have you trusted Christ to get you to heaven, do you have the full assurance that you're going to heaven? Now I'm going to be a little nasty here. If you're not sure going to heaven, you're probably not going there. Because in some way, the likelihood, if we explored why, it's because somewhere you're trying to depend upon works. Or you've done something that makes you feel so guilty you think God may not yet forgive you totally of everything you've ever done wrong. You need to know that Jesus paid it all. If grace can save you, grace can keep you saved. Amen?
Amen.
But don't forget this. But once you are saved by grace and kept saved by grace, Titus says that grace will also teach you to deny ungodliness. Not to get to heaven, not to stay going to heaven, but so you can live a life that will be pleasing to him. So keep that in mind so you don't have a hope-so salvation. You have a no-so. So let's go to number four. The good news is to go worldwide. I love this about the gospel, is to go worldwide. Let's go back to the verse. It says, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you in Colossae and to us here at Faith, it says, as it has also in all the world. Now, folks, I'm not going to take the time to try to answer, is this all of planet Earth at the time? Or all the known planet Earth at the time? Or all the known people that were in Colossae? Here it just says, as it's been known in all the earth, and now we have to decide how much about God is and what was done through his creation, etc. I don't have time to go into that, because we're beyond that to now. That was then, this is now. Now, I mean, we are so global, are we not? They had a school in Hawaii that's called the International School, that when you got into high school, you went to this school, and everything was taught from a global perspective. Okay, what I'd like to say, everything is taught from an Antichrist perspective. Okay, let's go back to this. So the gospel is to go global in our life. I was so thrilled when I saw your map up there with the missionaries. And I don't know who did it, but it looked so sharp with all those little yarns and lights and all. You did a great job with that. But I hope that when you walk into this, I don't know what you call it, sanctuary, auditorium, whatever. But as you walk in here, take a moment every time you come. And if anything, just throw up a quick prayer for those folks. Tap the board for just a moment. Remind yourself that when you tap the board, that's a string that's going from that part of the world where you touch the board to where you are, to be able to reach people for Christ, because the gospel is. We have a radio program. We do have that, podcasts and all, but we also have a television program. And one of our television programs is called Issues and Answers for Today. And I sit up, and they have the stage or the platform, whatever they call it. They have a name for it in our department. I can't remember what it is. But I have a chair over here, a nice end table over here. And the guy that asked me the question is our executive director of the studio department, does all our movies and everything. And so every week he comes up with all these questions. It's kind of like stump the stoop kind of thing. You know what I mean? They're trying to find a question that I can't answer. So he and I can't answer every one of them. And people say, does that really get you upset when they ask you a question about God you can't answer? I says, no, it actually makes me excited. And they say, what are you, nuts? I said, no. The reason being is because if I knew everything there is about God, I'd be God. You know, I'm not. Okay, so I'm okay if I don't know everything about God. Now watch this. But I'm not okay to stay ignorant. So if there's more I can learn, I still want to learn more. So let's go back to this. So one of the questions they asked me was this. Is the Christian faith belief system, is it inclusive or exclusive? And my answer was simple. I said, yes. And I said, what do you mean? I said, here's what it is. Christianity is very inclusive. It will include anybody. I don't care what your ethnic group is. I don't care how bad you are. Go to the prisons, the penitentiaries, etc. I don't care. I don't care if you got purple hair, green hair. I don't care what's happened to your body or whatever you chose to do with your life. I don't care what it is. As long as you are breathing, you can still be included in God's forever family because of the work of Christ and the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. So it's inclusive. We have an inclusive. Don't let the world tell you we don't. We have an inclusive belief system. But we also have an exclusive one. And what's the exclusive part? We exclude anyone who doesn't trust Christ as their Savior. Did you catch that? Okay, so the exclusive part about it is the death and the resurrection of Christ. You exclude that, you're excluded. Okay, and watch. We didn't even exclude you. You excluded yourself. That's heavy duty right there. You got a verse to back that up? I do. For $10, I'll give it to you. No, I'm joking. You know John 3:16? You know what verse 17 says? That Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Ah, that's cool. You know what verse 18 says? He who does not believe is what? Already is the key word. They came into the world condemned, so they're already excluded until they trusted Christ. But Christianity doesn't exclude them. Okay, so keep that in mind. We want to go global, and we want to go worldwide on this thing, and I really hope that we do. So here's your question. This is a little bit more convicting. Are you willing to have a global impact for the gospel? Are you willing to have a global impact for the gospel starting right here, right now? So what in the world have you done today for heaven's sake? You know, that kind of thing. So I don't know where you are, but don't ever believe what these Christians say. I can't get into a conversation with lost people. They don't want to hear about it. I'm going to tell you, we've been on the road. We've given out more tracts. We've talked to more people. You know how you get into a gospel conversation? Start by talking to them. can't give them gospel today. Secondly, talk about a spiritual journey. What's your spiritual journey? And then they'll ask you, what's your spiritual journey? Well, don't go all over the Bible. Just simply say, I once was lost, but now I'm saved. And here's how it happened. And you just tell them how to have eternal life. People are all over. I wish I had all morning to tell you the people that have heard the gospel, trusted Christ as Savior. It happened here last year. Do you remember I gave the message, etc.? There was a guy who kind of hid in that back cry room. I guess that's what that is. I don't know what it is now. But he was hiding back there. As soon as it was over, he made a beeline up here. And he said, you're talking about going to heaven. I want to know how to do that. So I said, here, follow me. And I took him to heaven. No, I took him to the back room, and we went through the gospel. He trusted Christ, and I gave him to one of the elders here because we had to leave. All right, so everywhere you go, there's people there, and we want to be global in our focus. All right, a little bit more. Let's go to number 5. The good news produces fruit. Again, the theme is the gospel, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it. So the day you heard what? The gospel. All right. So it is bringing forth fruit. Now, the argument could be with some of you theologians, is that the fruit of the Spirit or is that fruit of other Christians? All right. I think the safe answer is still a biblical answer, and that is it's probably left open and not so definitive to say it's either this or that. It's probably both. In some measure, fruit is fruit. Fruit of a Christian is another Christian. So that's leading someone to Christ. All right. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, et cetera, et cetera. So since fruit from the very beginning, you got fruit. So it's a general answer. Possibly more specifically, it could be other people because it is in the context of relationships. So with that being the case, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, now I'm going to get a little theological here. The Holy Spirit instantly came inside of you. Now, the question isn't how much of the Spirit you got. You got all of him. You know, you didn't feel it. It wasn't like, woo, I got the Spirit. That's what his job was, to come inside of you. What was the first thing it was to do? To seal you until the day of redemption. That's the first job, to make sure you'll never lose it. So he said, I'm going to keep you because you're such a wild guy. You're going to lose it if I don't hold it for you. And so he's got it. All right. But then after that, he gives you all the power to live the Christian life. He gives you the fruit when you yield to him and a whole bunch of other stuff. He teaches you, empowers you, reminds you, all that stuff. All right. That's the Spirit inside of you. And you got that from the day you heard it. All right. So you got that. But more than that, he didn't want you to just to be a nice guy. Oh, he's such a good person. He's so honest on his job. He's always cheerful. He's kind. He never says a bad word. And you find out he's a Mormon. Because Mormons are pretty good people, too. You'd hire Mormons. But they're not going to heaven, okay? They don't believe in the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ, okay? So God says we need to have that kind of lifestyle. But in addition to that, God says, I also want you to reach other people for Christ. And so from the first day, there was fruit. Are you with me? Stay with me because I'm going to link this to the first next message, the next sermon. Here it is. The very first church, the Jerusalem church, okay, if you remember when the word was preached, certain things happened, but then the Lord added those to be saved daily. All right. So right off the bat, people were getting saved. How did they get saved? People were talking about salvation to those who didn't know salvation. I'm telling you, if you got the gospel, we got to give it to other people. We got to have them hear that message, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So are you bearing fruit to the world around you? Right, number 6, the good news is rooted in grace and truth. And it says, and knew the grace and truth of God. Okay? Grace and truth. The good news is rooted in grace and truth. I got 3 minutes. I think I can finish it here. So let's give this point, and the other one is pretty well self-explanatory. So here it is. If you study the Gospel of John, you're going to find in John 1, 2 different verses, it talks about the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by whom? Jesus Christ. All right, it'll say it again a little differently, but the truth of it is still grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Two verses in the Gospels. When I read that, it like came off the page and slapped me in the face, and I thought, grace and truth came by the Lord. This is so powerful. I made a covenant with the Lord that when I married Carol, I would read through the Bible every year of our marriage. So I finished up our 55th time reading through Scripture. And it's not a braggy thing. It's just what a covenant I made with the Lord. And it has served me well and hopefully Carol well because of that. I said that to say this. I decided then that the next year that I read through the Bible, I'm going to look for the phrase grace and truth and to see if I see them connected somehow. Here's what I found. This is very, very interesting. Every time I found it, I found grace and truth, or I found mercy and truth. So grace and mercy kind of came together, and then you had truth. And you know, grace is not getting something, or getting something we don't deserve, which is heaven, and mercy is not getting something we do deserve, which is hell. So grace and truth. But here was the most fascinating part. Watch this now. Grace or mercy, whichever one, always came before truth. I thought, now that is really rich. Now, I don't want to make a whole doctrine on this, but if the law came by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus, then you have those that are running around and making Jesus being the candy man of all the world on the grace part, they're forgetting the truth part. Then you got those that want to exalt truth, and the whole rest of the Christian world, I'm knowing what I'm saying, is going to hell because we're the only church that's got it right, because we teach doctrine and we do expository preaching everywhere, and it's all about truth. And now you're wondering, where is grace in there? And they try to shoehorn it into there. When really, notice, grace and mercy always comes before truth. In order to reach someone for the Lord, you got to have the grace there. He bestowed grace upon us. For God so what? All right, that's the grace part. That whosoever believes, that's the truth part. Then he says, if you don't, you're going to hell. All right? But he always throws the grace part out first. That's what we really have to do. Now, let me go off on a tangent for a second. When you're dealing with your kids, remember to give them the grace, but give them the truth. I like to say it where they can understand it. You always dip your arrows in honey before you shoot them. Okay? But if you put too much honey on the arrow, it'll be too heavy and it'll never reach its target. Or if it does reach the target, the arrow will slide right off. All right. If you're having surgery, how many of you would like to have a heart transplant without anesthesia? Okay, I wouldn't. I want to have anesthesia. All right. But I don't have so much anesthesia that when I'm done getting all juiced up, the doctor says, well, I've got tea time. I've got to go. You know, I want him to do the truth part. I want him to do the problem. So put them both together. And he says, that's what the gospel does. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So I guess my question to us is grace and truth balanced in your life? I hope that it is. Number seven, the good news is communicated by people. I mean, I get gospel tracts. I get that. I get radio, TV, all of that. We do all of that. Got movies, all that. We have a lot of literature out there. I get that. But it's really communicated by people. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. But it is communicated by people. It says, as you also learned from Epaphras, who was the guy there, okay, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us. So in other words, he had Epaphras over there doing all the talking. And so the good news is really communicated by other people to other people. I had Carol, the speaker, the youth night speaker, soften me up, prime the pump, call it whatever you want. But it was Carol who came in for the kill. Okay. She's the one who actually gave me the gospel. There was people that did that. You might say, what about a gospel tract? All right, the gospel tract had to be conceived in someone's mind, had to be written, had to be typed, had to be printed, had to be distributed, had to be handed out, had to be left somewhere. So people are still involved. The point is, if you just sit there as a Christian and we never tell anybody, we never bring them to a meeting where the gospel is going to be given, we never give them a tract at Christmas or whenever, if we don't do that, watch this, this is going to sting. Then how can we as Christians say that we are gospel-centered? You know, how can we say we live and breathe because of the gospel? And that's not just a theology or soteriology. It's the gospel is Christ. It's relational. How can we say that if we don't do it? And so when we're really heavily focused on the gospel, we're heavily focused on the source of the gospel, the root of the gospel, the person of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. So are you telling others how to have eternal life by faith alone? All right, let's look at the reflect and respond in your notes. Since the good news is good news, as a person I will. As a person I will. Now, I'm not going to read through that, so maybe today or whatever, take a few moments and just read. There's not many there, just seven little points, but read through those. As a person, here's what I'm going to do, since the good news is good news. And then as a church, if you're a part of a decision-making group, as a church, we will. And then evaluate yourself as a church. We will do these seven things. And there could be 17, 70, 7,000, but at least do these seven here as a church. We will do that. Are you with me so far? Okay, I'm going to close with this thought. Are you ready? I'm going to make it real simple. If we do the first part, the church will automatically be doing the second part. Did you catch that? So we own it ourselves. Are you glad you're here today and not in the hospital? I am glad you're here today as well.